If you have your Bibles, and of course there are pew Bibles available also, I invite you to turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're coming to the end of this letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 this evening. It's the last letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote, at least so far as we can determine. It's the last time that we were in 2 Timothy was a couple of weeks ago now, so we might need to refresh our memory for a moment. And the message a couple weeks ago, if you remember, was concerned with the Word of God. The famous passage there in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 about the Word of God, that it's God-breathed, the Word of God is inspired by God, and Timothy is exhorted to continue in that Word that he was taught from childhood, the Word that was able to make him wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul talked about the inspiration of Word and therefore the profitability of it. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We noted also the characteristics of a man of God in the Word, and that he must continue in that Word. Well, now in chapter 4, this last chapter, there are two main subjects that Paul's going to take up. There's the charge in these opening verses, and then in the second section there of chapter 4, Paul's going to describe his circumstances. And so tonight, we're dealing with the first part of chapter 4 there, the charge to Timothy. And because really the therefore at the beginning of chapter 4 goes back to the end of chapter 3, I would like to read from verse 16 of chapter 3 through verse 5 of chapter 4. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that your word is given by inspiration, and it is God-breathed. We hold the God-breathed word in our hands, and it is certainly profitable in how it convicts us and corrects us and trains us and assures us, and it is sufficient to equip us for the living of the Christian life. And so we pray, God, that this evening that you would make your word to dwell in our hearts richly, and that it would transform us, and that as we hear about the centrality of preaching, that it would be central in our hearts and lives, and that we would have a new outlook and joy in hearing your word proclaimed, and that you would bring it and apply it to our very hearts, mold our lives to your very will. We ask your help and blessing today, O God, as we hear your word and respond to it. And we pray these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word? Again, we'll be starting at verse 16 of chapter 3 down through verse 5 of chapter 4. This is God's holy word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Well, here we have a solemn charge to the pastor. If you've been at ordination services, this is a popular text, isn't it? It's a word from God for every minister of Christ. And it is indeed a solemn charge. Listen again to that first verse. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And so the man of God, the minister, the preacher is reminded that he ministers in light of the judgment day. In light of that great day, he must carry on his ministry. He will answer to God for it. And that is a very solemn, sobering thought, a very searching thought, that we will give back to God the ministry that he has entrusted us with as a steward. And of course, this is something every believer must think about, that there is a day of reckoning, a day of judgment ahead. The believer will, all of us, give an account on that day, not for his sins, thank God, for the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. He has made an end of sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has answered to God for my sins. Every sin, as it says, has been laid upon Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. So we're not going to give an accounting for our sin, as the unbeliever will, but we will give an account of our service. And we should be living our lives, therefore, in anticipation of that day, living in the light of his appearing, his return. And it's particularly something that the minister is to think about, the servant of God, and these being the pastoral epistles, there have been obvious and pointed references made to ministers and elders in this regard, haven't there? And here you have one of those occasions where there is a solemn pastoral charge that's addressed to the man of God. And in this charge, in these first five verses especially of chapter 4, there are a number of things addressed to Timothy that Paul brings in for every man of God, for every minister. First of all, if you note there in these opening verses, we're called to think about the man of God and his charge, the nature of his charge, the subject matter of his charge, what the man of God is responsible to deal with in his ministry. Look at verse 2. Here's the charge. Preach the word. Preach the word. So, what is the preacher to preach? The word. Not human opinions. Oh, suddenly we're getting into it, aren't we? Not philosophies, not the current trends. No, preach the word. Preach the word. And it also doesn't say, preach about the word. There are times when, I confess, I've probably been guilty of that, preaching about the word, but we're to be preaching the word. As one writer has said, it's not our comment upon the word that saves, but the word itself. Preach the word itself. This is to be the content, the subject matter of the ministry of the man of God. And this preaching, caruso, refers to an authoritative declaration. The preacher stands as a herald of the king, as an ambassador of the king. It's not his message he's bringing. He's preaching the word. He's proclaiming, he's announcing God's word, not his word. It's a message of a king, so it's an important message that he brings, and we all need to hear it. We all need to heed it. We must pay attention to it. And so, therefore, the pulpit should be dignified, befitting an ambassador, and there should be authority. And I say that because those two elements are downplayed, I think, in a lot of churches today. Some preachers, if you listen, are no better than stand-up comedians. And actually, they may be pretty good stand-up comedians, and they've got some great personal stories. But in the pulpit, there should be dignity. Because the man of God comes with a serious message, a message from the king. And that means there should also be authority, authority in preaching. Now, what gives the preacher authority? Is it his own personality? He just projects authority. Is it how many letters he has after his name, all the degrees in education that he has? What gives us authority to preach? Well, it is the word of the king. It is the word of God himself. This is our authority. This is the only authority that we have. It's God's precious word, and the word must be first in gospel ministry. And so Paul is saying the man of God must be a Bible preacher. Because all of the Bible is God-breathed and inspired. Now when Paul says to Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word, he is referring to that, the whole revealed body of truth. And remember, we dealt with that a couple weeks ago. When Paul says all Scripture, what does he mean by all Scripture? And it's helpful in that section how he shows us it's both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the teaching of the apostles, the teaching of the prophets. It's all of Scripture. It's Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. All the word of God, the whole counsel of God is to be proclaimed. And so God's ministers are to declare with dignity and authority to all men, all the word of the living God. Now we emphasize that because maybe you've had the experience in a church where you go and you sit down and you realize by the end of the service, I never had to take up my Bible once. I don't know if the Bible was even referred to. I think he mentioned a verse, but it was all about the performance and the stories and everything else but the word. And sadly, in many once Bible-believing churches, many things have come in to take the place of the Word. It pushes out the centrality of the Word. But Paul is reminding us right in the opening verses. Paul says, God's ministers are there to preach God's Word. We don't need to apologize for devoting time to the Word in our service. That's what we're here for, to hear what God has to say, the preaching of the Bible. Remember what the writer of the Hebrews said in chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. That's what ministers are noted for. When Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, he said, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. You can't preach the gospel without preaching the Bible, and you can't preach the Bible without preaching the gospel. How is it, after all, that sinners are saved? How is it that sinners are saved? Sinners are saved through the preaching of the Word. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's what it is to those who don't know any better. It's foolishness, the gospel. It's foolishness to the world. But it pleases God by that very means, the preaching of the word, to save them that believe. Or in James chapter 1, verse 18. It is of God's own will that he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. How important it is to preach the word, because it is through the preaching of the word that sinners are saved. It's also through the preaching of the word, though, that saints are sanctified. Saved sinners are sanctified. God's people are sanctified through the word. Jesus prayed in that great high priestly prayer, Father, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through the truth. Set them apart through the word, the preaching of the word. We've got to preach the word. It's an instrument of conviction. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirits and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How the Word of God searches our hearts. How the Word of God, applied by the Holy Spirit, causes us to be convicted and to be changed. The Word of God. And Paul was a practitioner of what he advised Timothy to do. In Acts, we read a lot about Paul's own preaching, the character of his own preaching, his own ministry, the content of it. For instance, in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, he said, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word of his grace is able to build you up. We need to be sanctified. And how are we going to be sanctified? Through the preaching of the word of grace, the word of God, all of Scripture. And so in this pastoral charge that's delivered, you have this emphasis on preaching. Straightforward. Very strong. Preach the word. But secondly, the need to be ready. Always ready. Always ready. It's a consistent ministry. You need to be always ready. Look at the words again in verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready when? In season. Okay. And out of season. What does that mean, to be ready in season and out of season? Well, it means that the man of God needs to be in constant readiness to proclaim the word. That's clear. He must, as the man of God, he must, as an ambassador, as a herald of the king, be prepared to do his work when it's opportune and when it's inopportune. When the time seems right, well, he better preach. But when the time doesn't seem right, well, he better preach. He must take every opportunity he has to preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready. That's what it means to be ready in season and out of season. One Greek commentator expressed it this way. There's no closed season for preaching. There's no closed season for preaching. The preacher must Keep at it. Every opportunity, always ready. And then notice, too, the character of his ministry. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And then he says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. So every faithful minister will have this threefold emphasis. Convince, rebuke, exhort. There's this threefold emphasis that Paul is giving to Timothy. Convince, and that refers to, we might say, persuasion, proving, conviction, convince. And he says rebuke, that refers to admonition, discipline, warning. Exhort or exhortation, appeal, encouragement, spurring God's people on. And so we have conviction, warning, and appeal. I like how one commentator put it. This is how he sums it up. The minister needs to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. We don't want sinners to be comfortable under the word of God. We want the word of God to get under their skin, really to get into their hearts, and only God by his Spirit through his word can make that happen. So there's this balanced approach, these emphases that Paul gives to Timothy in his ministry and preaching, against sin. There's convincing, there's rebuking, there's exhorting, sharp rebuking, strong reminders of its penalty, but also that urging, pleading, and appealing with the hearers. That's what that word exhort especially signifies. It has that sense of pleading, exhorting with all long suffering and teaching. And so there's to be this mingling in every true minister as he fulfills his charge, his ministry, his calling of solemn warning and gentle persuasion. Again, the minister needs to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And this word exhortation includes stirring up the people to do what is right. Another commentator on the Greek here says, men will not be won to the truth by scolding, but rather the preacher must, by the grace of God, plead with patience. That's the idea of exhortation there, with long suffering. Exhort with long suffering and with teaching. Exhort with long suffering and doctrine. And it must be sound, it must be reasonable instruction in the truth, because people are to be won over to the truth. As Charles Spurgeon said about the 5 points of Calvinism, they are not barbed shafts to be driven into the innards of our theological opponents. They are rather 5 bright emanations that help to radiate the cross. What he's saying is that there must be a winning, a winsomeness when we're dealing with sound doctrine and exhortation and convincing and proving and appealing and rebuking. Of course, we're not going to win everybody, are we? We're not going to win everybody to the truth. And others, well, others are just so very slow to change, and so long suffering is needed. And we're quick to get impatient. But aren't we so very thankful that the Lord is long suffering with us? I'm so thankful the Lord is long suffering with me. But not only is there long-suffering, but there is long-suffering and teaching, or long-suffering and doctrine. There's not to be any patience with false teaching. No patience, no long-suffering with false doctrine. It is exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, that matter of doctrine is very important, and of course we've talked about that just about every week that we've been in 1 and 2 Timothy. This issue of doctrine, false teaching, right teaching, true teaching. And it's here again in this verse, and also in verses 3 and 4, it is there where he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Do you know there are people who don't want to hear the truth? They don't want sound teaching, right doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, there is a sense, if our theology is sound, that we shouldn't be surprised that people forsake a Bible preaching ministry and want to go and hear something that's a little less hard to deal with, because that's human nature. That's fallen human nature. And there are many people today who don't want to be challenged. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. And so they're going to go someplace where it's comfortable, go someplace where they can feel good about themselves, where their feathers aren't ever going to get ruffled. Look what Paul says. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. Well, what is the preacher to do? Sometimes your elders just want to grab them by the collar and shake them a little bit. But what is the preacher to do? He is to exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. He's to keep teaching the truth. There will be painstaking instruction to his ears in the things of God in the ministry, particularly in a great day of deception like ours and in Paul's own day. There are many today in pulpits who do not preach the truth. They have plenty of followers. But this is a day, I think, when what Paul says here will come to pass, has in many ways come to pass, as it did in centuries past too, where they turn their ears away from the truth. We're living in such a time. There is a rebellion against sound doctrine. People don't want to hear it. They want their ears tickled by their preacher. We have an example of this in Isaiah chapter 30. Remember this morning we read that and I said we're going to come back to it tonight. Isaiah chapter 30 from verse 8. This is what he says. Here's what God says to his servant. Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever. And then in verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. In other words, they're saying, we don't want to hear messages that cause us to be convicted, rebuked, and exhorted. We don't want that. Don't preach like that, Isaiah. Prophesy nice things. Come on, nice things. Smooth things. Easy things. Tell us lies if you have to. Are there really people like that? Yes, there are people like that. God speaks about them. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fable. That's a really interesting phrase. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. That means they deliberately avoid the truth. They know when they are in the hearing of the truth, and they don't want to be confronted with the truth. They hear it, they hear and they recognize it, and they turn away from it, and they welcome lies. There's that old saying, there are none so blind as they who will not see. And there are plenty of people just like that. When it comes to the truth of the word, they turn aside, they turn their ears away to lies, to fables. But God's man, the man of God, is to continue to proclaim the truth. Verse 5. But you, speaking to Timothy, verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is a repeated caution. What's that repeated caution for the ministry, for Timothy and his ministry? Watch. Be watchful. Be vigilant. God's man must be cautious. He must be aware. He must show great vigilance and be alert to these conditions in the church. Watchfulness is required. We can't afford to sleep. False doctrine is so dangerous. False teaching is everywhere, and there are things that creep in, and there are men that creep in unawares, and so watch. In all things, be vigilant. Especially, Timothy, especially man of God, especially brothers and sisters, be vigilant over your own heart. And then there is the affliction, the suffering of ministry. Verse 5, endure afflictions, suffer evils, suffer hardships, endure, persevere in troubles. Now let me be honest with you for just a moment, and it may be a huge surprise. I'm not crazy about suffering and hardship. I don't enjoy trials and afflictions and pain. I'm not a big fan of that. I'd rather be very comfortable. And I don't seek out trials and confrontations. That's not my personality. And I don't like tribulations and hardships. But these are things that can't be avoided in the Christian life. They cannot be avoided in the Christian life, let alone the ministry of the gospel. And that's everywhere in these pastoral epistles, isn't it? Every other verse, it seems like, suffer for Christ, suffer for the gospel, endure afflictions, persevere. Why? Because the temptation is always to go for the easy way out. I will confess that. So if you are the man of God, for example, living in a day when most people don't like sound doctrine, even in churches, when they would rather have teachers who tickle their ears, when you have people who turn their ears away from the truth, the easy thing to do is just to go along, to provide them with such preaching. You know, I don't want to make any waves. I'm not going to rock the boat. And sometimes we're afraid to take that stand because, like Timothy, we fear being ostracized. It's a day when many, even believers, want the easy road. They don't want the criticism and the mocking of our culture. Don't you get tired of that? And so they do what they can to be like everyone else. But as someone has said, I would rather walk a lonely road with Jesus than be without his fellowship in a crowd. And so, Paul says to Timothy, endure afflictions. There will be things that come up as Christians, even because you are Christians standing for God in evil day. And the same is true of the servant of God, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. And Peter goes on to address that in chapter 3, doesn't he? Verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. The affliction of his ministry. And there's also this drive, this compulsion of his ministry, where he says to Timothy next, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. That word evangelist comes from the Greek word for gospel, euangelion, the gospel, an evangelist. A preacher is a gospel preacher. And doing the work of an evangelist means to preach the gospel of Christ in order to see people saved. And isn't that what Paul said is his great desire? That he might see some saved. And it should be the man of God's desire along with the apostle to see some saved. Now, can the minister, can I create conversions? No, that's not what's going on. Can I make people come to Christ because of such a charismatic sermon? No. Can I even create the smallest inclinations by my preaching? No. The Spirit of God must do that. But he will do it through the preaching of the word and in association with the preaching and alongside the preaching of the word. And so it's my duty as a gospel minister to preach the gospel, to do the work of an evangelist. Pray that our preachers would have a burden and passion for souls to do the work of an evangelist. Let your work be evangelistic in character. That's the force here. Do the work of an evangelist. So the minister is always pleading and he's reaching out for souls for the lost in his teaching and his preaching. It's something that we are charged to do before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. God's servant is to watch for souls as one who must give an account. And that brings us to Paul's final thought here in this section, and that is to fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. I think the sense is complete the ministry entrusted to you. Fulfill your ministry. That means to carry through to the end, to fully perform the work of the ministry. And of course, we all think of the Lord Jesus and his earthly ministry. His prayer there in John 17, he says, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I have finished the work. Paul's also going to say something like that in the very next section, beginning in verse 7. We're ending right before that. We'll take it up, Lord willing, next week. But he says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It's finished. He's fulfilled the course right to the end, fully performed his ministry. Fulfill your ministry, Paul says to Timothy. In other words, don't quit till you reach the end. Persevere. You're not done, brothers and sisters, until you enter glory. And I need that word. Some weeks it seems a very good week to resign, to do something different. Certainly there has to be easier things to do. Fully perform, though. Carry it through to the end. Fulfill your ministry. There's still work to do. It won't be over until the Lord calls you home. And so we must persevere, and that's true of every Christian. And in fact, the word used here for ministry, fulfill your ministry, is a word used in the New Testament for all kinds of Christian service. And so we can apply this, we must apply this, to many things in the Christian life. And as we think of this, the completion of the ministry, we remember, of course, that it's important to begin well, but it's also important that we finish well. And we need God's grace to do that. To keep going on in the face of afflictions, desertions, those who will no longer endure sound doctrine, those who turn away from the truth. Timothy, keep on. Keep on. Do the work of an evangelist. Stay focused. Keep teaching. Preaching the word of God. Fulfill your ministry. Carry it through to the end. And remember, Paul says, I'm charging you with all this in light of the judgment day. May the Lord help us so to do. And make every Christian carry through that service which the Lord has given him to do right to the very end for the glory of the Lord's name. Let us pray. O Lord God, would you bless your word and your sacrament to us now? And we pray this in Jesus' name.